Welcome to Preparing for Marriage. You and your fiancé may be listening to these talks with a vicar or other Christian minister who's going to marry you. There are four short talks which take you through a Christian view of marriage to help you to prepare for your own marriage. Normally they would be listened to separately, perhaps one a week. A full transcript of these talks is found in the Preparing for Marriage Leader's Guide. The Bible verses used, along with a talk summary, questions for discussion, and some things for each couple to think about together, are found in the Preparing for Marriage Study Guide. These and other useful resources are available from the Good Book Company. Talk 1. By way of introduction, I think it's brilliant that you want to get married. You've decided to have a Christian wedding in church, and I think that's brilliant too. This little course intentionally looks at both marriage and the Christian faith side by side, because as I hope you'll see, the Christian faith is all about a marriage. Marriage between God and his people, and in particular between Christ and the church, Christians. It is that relationship which is the model for the marriage between a man and a woman. During our four sessions together, we're going to consider both the brilliant things in marriage, but also the hard things, the things that can make marriage difficult. We're also going to consider the best way to conduct a marriage. And I'm going to encourage you to talk together about a number of practical things in between these sessions. We'll also consider the promises that you're going to make on your wedding day. And there will be the opportunity for you to discuss any aspect of marriage that you want to. But as with most things, the best place to start is the beginning. So we're going to start by looking at the origins of marriage, which we're told about in the Bible. I'm going to read Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 to 28, and Mark chapter 10, verses 6 to 9, which can be found in the study guide. Genesis 1, verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Mark 10, verses 6 to 9. At the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate. The first thing to say is that God is a God of relationship. You can see that in verse 26, where he says, "Let us make man in our image." It becomes clear later in the Bible that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are working together in creation. And because God is a relating God, he made us human beings for relationship too. Relationship with himself and relationship with each other. So marriage was God's idea from the very start. Verses 27 and 28 tell us that a special relationship between one man and one woman was set in place at the beginning of creation. It involves them leaving their families, being united to one another and becoming one flesh, which refers both to sex and to the fact that this is a permanent relationship, which is why Jesus warned that man should not separate them. This very special lifelong relationship is what we call marriage. It means there's no such thing as a trial marriage, because marriage is permanent, and by nature, a trial is not. So a trial marriage is impossible. But hang on a moment. Looking at the origins of marriage is all very well, but surely it's just speculation. How can we really know anything about God? How can we know that he even exists? Well, let me ask another question. How can we know anything about anyone? How do you know anything about each other? The answer is that you've spoken. And if you hadn't spoken when you first clapped eyes on each other, then you wouldn't know each other and you certainly wouldn't be here today on the brink of getting married. It's the same with God. If God had not spoken, then he could not be known. And what people say about him and his view of marriage is just a guess. But if he has spoken, then he can be known. The very first chapter of the Bible asserts that God is a speaking God. As early as verse 3, we're told, "And God said, let there be light, and there was light." The first chapter of the Bible goes on to tell how at God's word all creation came into being. Stars, oceans, plants, everything, even human beings. The message is very clear. You name it, God made it. Imagine making something yourself, perhaps a small wooden table or a clay vase. You've made it, so you own it. Basically, you're in charge of it and you get to decide what happens to it, whether to keep it yourself, give it to your fiancé or smash it up. You call the shots because it's yours. Well, because God made the world and us, we all belong to him and he's in charge. That means that he has the right to be in charge of both the world and our lives. I wonder if you've ever thought of God like that. That's the Bible's view of him. Not an old man with a long beard sitting on a cloud, but the almighty creator of everything, including you and me, who is actually in charge of us all, and who has spoken so that he may be known. Obviously, it's one thing knowing something about someone, but a very different thing knowing them personally. Some people dream of marrying a supermodel or a hunky film star. A few become obsessed and write letters or hang around outside their multi-million pound mansions, hoping to catch a glimpse of their dream partner. Of course, they can stand outside and write all the letters they want, but their only chance of having a personal relationship with a supermodel or a film star is if that famous person decides to come out of their mansion and speak to them, and so start up a personal relationship. Well, in the person of Jesus, God has, as it were, stepped out of his mansion and come down to meet us. Listen to what another part of the Bible actually says about Jesus. I'm going to read Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, on page 11 of the study guide. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. All things were created by him and for him. That's why Christians take Jesus so very seriously. He's the one who shows us what God is like. He's the image of the invisible God. He is, as one young person put it, God with the skin on. And you can see that in what he did. Colossians 1 tells us very clearly that he is the creator of all things. He's the one responsible for that creating that we're told about in Genesis 1. So if we want to know what God is like, we must look at Jesus. And a quick look at Jesus' life backs up this incredible claim. He healed the sick, he raised the dead, fed thousands of hungry people with a single packed lunch, and he showed amazing authority over creation. I'm going to read Mark chapter 4, verses 35 to 41, on page 11 of the study guide. That day, when evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side of the lake." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along, just as he was in the boat. There were other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat, so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." You can tell that it was a bad storm, because experienced fishermen believe that they are about to die. They wake Jesus up and he does an extraordinary thing. He basically stands up and tells the wind and the waves to pipe down and shut up. He speaks to them and instantly they obey. Speaking to the wind and the waves would probably be enough for you or me to to be locked up. But when Jesus does it, they obey. It's not a problem for the one who made them. And Jesus' friends, who were at first terrified of the storm, are now afraid of him. They realise that they're in the presence of true greatness and awesome power. Look at what they say at the end of verse 41. Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. Well, that's a brilliant question. Who is it that has such great power? Genesis 1 tells us that God is the one who speaks, and creation does exactly what he says. The same thing happened when Jesus spoke. Who other than the God of heaven could Jesus be? When God finished creating everything, we're told that he saw it was good. The world was a great place, and people related both to God and to other people in a right way. There were no arguments or fights. It was brilliant. But you don't need me to tell you that the world is not like that now. Currently, 40% of marriages end in divorce. And of those that survive, many are only relationships of convenience. What on earth has gone wrong? We'll find out next time.